in an effort to discuss the so-called theory of evolution, or as many call it, the hoax of evolution, and I don't mean to speak just simply harshly, but I believe that by the time we finish, I pray, that you will understand that you'd need much more faith to accept the theory of evolution than you would to accept the Bible. Much more faith. We're going to touch, I'm trying to not go too scientific, but sometimes you need to, and so every once in a while, I'm going to touch on some of these things, and then I'm going to go back and forth with the scriptures, but I think it's important. Last week I showed you what I consider to be an excellent video. It's a few years old, and yet it's right on target. I'm not going to show you anything tonight. I'm just going to share some notes and some reflections on with you. So let us begin. What is the biggest evidence of the theory of evolution? The evidence witnesses against evolution. The biggest evidence is the media, National Geographic, Natural History Museums, and the education system. Next time that you go or take a class or take your children or take yourselves to a Natural History Museum and you see, for instance, a gigantic animal there, or you see something that looks kind of like the cross between a fish and a quadruped, you know, a walking animal. Just remember this. That's artist's license. Animals like that have been made from one tooth. No legs. No evidence of any kind of animal of that type. No evidence of any transitional link. Nothing. Not one thing to be observed. This is artwork. 15 to 20 billion years ago, scientists believe that there was a Big Bang, an explosion. Something occurred, creating the universe. The universe began as an infinitely dense, hot fireball, a scrambling of space and time. That's a definition taken right out of a science book about evolution. There was nothing, there was something, then there was a universe. How is it that there existed gas and fire and space and time and all these things, let alone death before the fall of Adam and Eve? How did these things come into existence? Who's the God then, or who's the thing, or the item, or the force, whatever you want to call it, that brought ex nihilo, that is to say, out of nothingness, these elements into being? We talk about black holes, stars that have lost their energy and in essence implode. Have you ever studied anything about black holes? Do you know that even if we were to accept the theory that everything began from a black hole, even if for a moment we were to accept the theory, do you know in order to escape from a gravitational field, you need an escape velocity? You remember when they went to the moon. They had to get themselves up to about 30,000, I remember my physics days and engineering days, somewhere around 27,000, 30,000 miles an hour to break loose from the Earth's atmosphere. I mean, it was serious. It's not easy. The Earth is pretty strong. Let alone forget Jupiter and Mars and the bigger planets. Now, when you talk about a black hole, the escape velocity to escape from a black hole is greater than the speed of light. So in other words, a photon of light going by a black hole will be drawn and sucked into the black hole, and it will not be able to escape. And remember, I told you last week about Albert Einstein. I believe, many believe, one of the greatest scientists that ever existed. And he said something, and he's got the equations to back it up. And frankly, when they arrived on the moon in 1969, the first experiment that they tested was to see if they could test Einstein's theory of relativity and gravitational pull on radio waves, and it proved true. And you know what he said? There's nothing in the world, in the universe, that can go faster than light. Nothing. And that time becomes undefined when something goes faster than light. Remember last week how we ended the meeting? What does it say about Jesus? He says, I am the light of the world. At the speed of light, I'm talking about from equations, time ceases. Time stops. Mathematically, I'm talking. You send your kids to physics classes and what have you, and you'll see. Time stops at the speed of light. What does the psalmist say about Jesus? He who wears light as a robe. True science can never deny God. When all of the evidence is taken into account, true science can never deny God. And we will find, if we were to examine and go off on that way, we will find that there are so many things that in essence verify. I hate to use that word, veracity from the Latin for truth, but not that we verify the Lord, but that in essence, the Lord with his statements, and thousands of years later, we see through science that what he said is in fact fact. It's interesting, even through mathematics, even through science. So, there was nothing, there was something, then there was a universe. The amount of information on a cell, a one single cell, is somewhere in the area of about 30 billion pieces of information in one cell. Can you imagine an accident forming a cell with 30 billion different pieces of perfect unity and harmony, one piece forming, helping, supporting, and sustaining the other? That's just an amoeba. That's just one cell. By accident? Who's the uncaused cause? Now, in science, you always need a nice name, you know, so people can be impressed, right? They call this, there was nothing, there was something, there was gases, there was heat. They call this quantum fluctuation. You know what that means? It's kind of like what they talk about. They can't find transitional links, and they have what they call, interesting, huh? Accelerated equilibrium. Do you know what that is? I'll tell you how fast the acceleration is. They don't know how a cat became a dog, for instance, or an ape became a man. And now there's a guy in London who has more fossils than anyone else in the entire world, that museum, 7 million fossils. He can't find one transitional link. So at Yale University, they couldn't come up with something to say. So you know what they said? Oh, it's accelerated equilibrium. In other words, watch this cat. Blink your eyes, bingo, it's a dog. When no one was looking, accelerated equilibrium snuck in and make it a cat, a dog. Now, I mean, you know, those people at Yale, I don't want to talk them down as if they're not intelligent and you know, smart people. But when you get up in a classroom, let's make a little experiment. Here, see this fly? Pretend, huh? It's right next to the smallest violin. No, serious. You see this fly? This fly is going to evolve into a man. Now, you know, if you say this to somebody of, you know, of serious character, they look at you like, you know, well, maybe Father George has had a little too much communion wine or something's going on, something's going wrong. But when a scientist says, you see this? This and 6 million years, everybody goes, oh. Well, let's continue. Let's look at some more things. Remember Einstein, who said that originally, we talked about this last week, that there was no center to the universe? Wait till we get a little further in this. Einstein said there was no center to the universe, that in essence, matter existed throughout the entire universe. But Einstein divided by zero, if you recall, something you're not allowed to do with math. And all of a sudden, von Steuben, the one who disproved the solutions to his equation, started out by everything beginning at a point, solved Einstein's equations, proved Einstein right in the sense of his theory, wrong in the sense of his hypothesis, and in the sense of the solution to his own equations, went out and proved it with the telescopes. And guess what? There was a center to the universe. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. The Big Bang represents the instantaneous suspension of physical laws. Did you ever think about that? The sudden, abrupt flash of lawlessness that allowed law, physical law, thermodynamic law, chemical law, biological law, mechanical laws, everything, all of a sudden to form and to be the way we live and exist today and understand the world we live in. This has to be an incredible miracle, isn't it? Have you ever seen an accident or an explosion turn out to be something beautiful? Like, there was an explosion, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, there was a beautiful building that came out of that mess. Now, I understand that, you know, I'm making you laugh, but let me tell you another probability story, okay? The chance that a one-celled animal could be formed, in other words, comparing odds, could be formed by an accident, are the same odds as, you know, those big unabridged dictionaries? Now, this is a mathematician who did this, not Father George last night, okay? You know those big, fat, you know, unabridged dictionaries? You either use them to open, find a word you can't find any place else, or if you can't reach the top shelf, a lot of people put them down the steps so they can reach. But anyway, the big jobs, okay, let me say to you what the scientists and mathematicians say. This is the reality. That there is an explosion in a printing shop. And after the explosion, all of the letters in that print shop come together in a bound book, alphabetical order, with the definitions, and here you have it. Out of the explosion, bingo, an unabridged dictionary. The same odds. Now, we say these things. Galaxies. You know what galaxies are, huh? Planets and what have you, things, stars moving around a central star, okay? Now, galaxies are either moving towards us, closer to us, or they're moving further from us. Those moving farther apart have a red tail. It's a function of the wavelength, but let's leave the science. Now, why is this important? One of the things about the Big Bang theory is as follows. Let's see if we can make this common sense. You know what hula hoops are? Am I dating myself? You know what a hula hoop is, don't you? Come on now, I'm not that old. Just look at me. No, I'm serious. All right, you know what a hula hoop is, huh? Small hula hoop, next size hula hoop, bigger hula hoop, concentric circles of hula hoops, okay? The Big Bang Theory says that creation is homogeneous. What does that mean? That means when you go out into space, okay, there should be what the scientists call a continuum, or a continuous amount of matter all the way throughout, without any special order, going all the way out to the furthest galaxy. Now, if that were the case, when you look through the Hubble telescope, you would get a perfect grid like a ruler, okay, all the way across this Hubble telescope, if you were to look at the different shifts in light. I don't want to be too scientific, but I just want to try and create a point. According to the theory, this is the difference. Hula hoops or spheres versus, think of a rubber ball. A rubber ball is solid rubber from the center all the way to the outside. That's what the Big Bang Theory says, that the universe is like a big rubber ball, in essence, moving out like this with continuous matter in between. Well, when you examine this, this is what the scientists have found, the ones who left evolution and came to creation. They found distinct concentric circles of galaxies, And here's the more interesting thing. Remember Copernicus? Copernicus said something interesting. He said, guess what, Earth? We are not the center of the universe. Everything doesn't happen all around us. It's like, I guess we had an ego for the Earth, just like some of us have egos, thinking that everything revolves around us. Well, Copernicus said, and he was correct in saying this, that the Earth is not the center of focus of the entire universe. Of course not. But today, with the use of the Hubble telescope and many of these like Mariner and what have you and Voyager who go way out into space, and now the one that's going out past this galaxy, you know what we find out? It's interesting, isn't it? We find that this galaxy that we live in is the center of these concentric circles. You don't look too amazed. I'm sure you don't understand the thing that I'm saying. Is that what it is? I'm trying desperately not to do this to you. But just imagine, you know how the Earth and you know how the sun and the planets and everything else. And I just imagine that this, where we live, where God has placed us, is the center of a whole billions of galaxies that rotate in essence and that go around in concentric circles around the galaxy that we live in. It's incredible. What does the theory of evolution do? The theory of evolution says man is not the glory and the center and the elegant, fine, finished point of creation. Watch. This is what Orthodox theology believes. Orthodox theology believes the following and understands the following. You have a plant. The plant does not have a soul. It is in existence. You have then live things, animate things. The plant lives basically by a biological fact. The animals, the birds, cattle, and all that business, have souls. If you read in the Old Testament, people don't believe this. If you read in Greek, in the Old Testament, because in English they always they translate into living being. It says psychon zoson, living souls. The animals are living souls. But what do these souls have? These souls have instinct and the ability to develop. There's something they don't have that only man has. Man has a nous. And what is the nous? The nous is the ability to reason, the ability to think, the ability to hand down, the ability to develop. Animals don't make wine. They've been around just about as long as we have. Animals don't make bread. Everybody says, oh, the beavers make dams. They've been making dams. They're going to make dams. They're going to continue to make dams. And there's going to be no beaver going to PhD in making dams and graduate onto the next level where we start making bread and wine. Why do I pick bread and wine? What is it interesting? What we offer to our Lord Jesus Christ as paradisiacal sustenance to become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting, isn't it? A fruit of man. But what is the real point about the nous? Let's leave the theology and everything on the side. You know what the point of the nous is? The nous means when you pray, you have the ability to communicate with God in a very, very real way. You have, for those of you who study these things, I don't know, this thing just keeps falling. I named this Eve. I'm just kidding. You and I have an ontological identity with God. The souls of animals and birds are not created in the image of God. Only you are. Only we are. You have something inside of you. Look at Saint Spyridon, who even though the body is dead, the presence of the Holy Spirit exists in the body, and the soul, before it parted from the body, had angels around it, had open communication with God. Heard, understood, learned, spoke, acted, thought, inspired by God. Not just inspired, I'm talking about, oh, that was a nice idea. No, no. knowing God's direction, meeting a person on the street and being given by God a way to understand that person, a way to deal with that person according to their needs, the words to speak of wisdom to those who have ears to hear. The nous is something only a human being has. Now just imagine, as we're talking about this, just imagine now that we are, in essence, to come from the apes. Okay? So when does God step in and make a man? When did death come? The apes were dying. The fossils certainly prove that the dinosaurs and the animals were dying. But there was no death in paradise. What does it say in the scriptures? The lamb and the lion will lie together. And if you see an icon of the creation, there's a beautiful church in St. Nicholas, Flushing, okay? And I'm not drawing that because I spent many years there. I'm just going to draw your attention to the fact that if you ever go there, go look at the icon of creation, okay? It's on the Panagia side in the middle. Why do I say that? Because the icons of creation show the lamb and the lion sitting next to Adam. Like Seraphim of Sarov and Mary and many other saints, the polar bears came and stood by him and sat by him and ate from his fingers. That's no dog training trick. That's the grace of God. And I wouldn't try it if I were you. You see a polar bear? Take off. They are usually not very friendly. Imagine the power that the human being has. And who is at the center of the universe? The human being. Who has it been given to conquer, to divide, to conquer, to multiply, to sustain? To whom has it been given? To the animals. The animals don't go to heaven. You might have a dog named Zorba. If you expect to find Zorba up in your house in heaven, yeah, another thought coming. Little Zorba is not going to be there. When Zorba dies, kalnichta. But you may have an aborted baby or a miscarried baby, and those babies exist. And we will see them in heaven. When that creation takes place, no matter how incomplete, that's a human being. Those things don't end because they are in the image of God created with the potential to reach the likeness. It's an incredible thing. Man is at the center of creation and God has given him his image. And when man lost that grace that God had given him, what does it say in the Psalms? Who is man that you concern yourself with him? Or the son of man that you even come to him? God sends his son to return to us, the human beings, the original grace that was given to us, to be renewed as children of God and to be able to speak to our fathers, our Father in heaven. And you know something? Read in Romans 8:26, I believe it is. It's just a fantastic, beautiful line if you understand it. It goes as follows. It says, and when you pray, the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit, comes to you and searches your heart and takes your prayers to the Father with sighs too deep for words. Imagine you start to pray. Just think about this when you're going to go to pray. Or if you don't pray, maybe you should. Just think, you go to pray, and here's the Holy Spirit. You, as a matter of fact, St. Nicholas Briankoninov says, before you start to pray, the Holy Spirit has already examined your heart. It has x-rayed you to see, are you sincere? Do you have 50 other things going on? Or are you concentrating on what you're doing? Is your prayer soiled before God? Or is it pure? Even if it's 2 minutes, is it 2 minutes of pure dedication to God? Where you struggle to keep every other thought and every other thing out of your mind. Not the least of which is these stupid cell phones. Unless God is calling. And if God is calling, watch out. because he couldn't get to you any other way, so he figured might as well choose this before he calls you up there. But the important thing is, and it says, and it this the Spirit teaches us to cry out to our Father, God, Abba. Now, Abba is the Aramaic form of what? Everybody's going to say Father, right? Of what? Of what? No, they call them, yeah. How do they call Abumi, yeah. But Abba actually means something a little deeper than that. Abba means daddy. It means to call God dad. You realize how profound that is? What the Holy Spirit would come to us to dare to give to us such boldness that we no longer refer to God in our hearts. I'm not talking about saying, I pray to dad, you know, easy. But what the scriptures are saying, it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the scriptures and the saints say. But what the scriptures are telling us is that in our hearts when we pray, that our intimacy, our love, our, forgive me for the term, connection with God, our relationship with God is so priceless and so intimate that we understand Him no longer as God somewhere out there. But we understand Him as dad, walking and living and being and interacting with us in our hearts in an incredible intimate way. Those of you who have children, or godchildren, or nieces, or nephews, or whatever you have. I don't want to eliminate anyone or hurt anyone. But, except this microphone. I said Eve, didn't I? Okay, anyway. No, I didn't mean that. I don't mean anything against me. Prependos fix campo, though. This keeps slipping. Thanks. Thank you so much. That's a very good idea. God bless you. Sorry, I didn't think of it myself. But the most important thing for us to recognize and really to understand is, now I just said these things to you, back up now. Go the other way, okay? How close does God want you to be to Him? That He would send His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to call us so intimate and close to Him that we would be called, that we would be able to have the ability to call Him Daddy. You have children. How do you deal with your children? Don't you want your children to love you? Don't you want them to care for you? You don't want them to care for you because you have an inheritance and they're not going to get it otherwise. You don't want them to care for you because if they don't, they get one upside of the face. Or thakaratate mutra. You want them to love you because they love you. Because they legitimately love you. People always ask, why should I go to church? Because it is there that your Father, who has given the church, sent His Son, that He would appear there like no other place in the world, like He does in church. And when you come on Sunday, or you come to a feast day, forget the whole rest of the world. Think of your children. Would you not want them to come to be with you on your special occasions? For Christ, every liturgy is a special occasion. We come not because the priest takes attendance, not because the angels are standing by the doors to give you demerits, not to try on our new clothes or excuse to buy new ones. We come to be with our Father. We come out of love to be with our Father. And any other motivation, pretty much, is off target. You see how we could get so caught up in even working for the church that we lose paradise? And by the way, I'm not excluding priests or bishops. Me. Forget about me. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the saints. Being a priest or being a bishop is kind of like having a doctorate or a master's degree or a bachelor's degree. If you have an educated donkey, my dad used to say it a little differently, basically, you have an educated donkey. And some of the smartest people in the world never finished college because they had the gift of wisdom and they used the talents that God gave them. But the important thing is, it's the same way with the priesthood. There's nothing automatic. Just because you're a priest doesn't mean you can't go to hell. In fact, you can go to hell fast, Federal Express, very fast. And usually there's a much deeper place for us than you. In the seminary, I remember, I've told you this before, the opening presentation by the dean of the School of Theology, who said to us, turn to your right and turn to your left. He had a very heavy accent. Every other one of you will be the asphalt in hell that the people will stand on. And then somebody said, you still want to be a priest? No. I think we'll reconsider. Stick to something else. Interestingly enough, the things that I told you about galaxies are those things that, as a matter of fact, you can observe. You can observe evolution. Now, there's a biblical model. God called the world into existence. What does it say? In the beginning, the earth was without form, okay, and void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness. And then, note, God said, let there be light. That's a Trinitarian statement. God the Father wills. What's the word he spoke? The Logos, the Word of God, who is? Jesus Christ. The light comes into being, and one of the ways the Holy Spirit is characterized, flame and light and power. It's a Trinitarian statement. The Holy Trinity exists throughout the Old Testament. Kid yourselves not. But the important thing is, do you think God needs to have evolution? Does he need to fulfill scientific laws, which with miracles he completely overcomes on a regular basis? But even the scientific laws, do you ever see a baby born? Yesterday I had occasion to visit triplets. I cannot explain to you to see those little babies. A pound and 13, 14 ounces, the twins, and the third guy was about 2 pounds, 14 ounces. And I had to anoint them. And I see my big hand, bigger than their body, you know. And now I'm opening the incubator and I'm trying to go in there and I'm saying, well, how do I touch these little guys, you know? Their hands were just, and their feet were just. And the one guy, the third guy, he was a dancer. This guy was dancing all over the place inside. I never saw anything like it. Of course, if you knew his father, you'd know why he's dancing. But nonetheless, be that as it may, the point is, the small, little, precious, incredible miracles that you see in life are not small things. And yet God has given that to us as an everyday regular occurrence, let alone the other miracles that he works, which are beyond the nature of man and the nature of earth. Age is a critical issue to the understanding of the earth. Big Bang immediately means old earth. We start talking about millions of years. Remember what we told you last week. I started to tell you a little bit about it. There's a thing called the recession of the moon. The moon moves something like 4 centimeters a year further away from the earth. The moon is spinning around, you know, think about this, you know, like a lasso, you know, whipping something around. You have 2 gravitational bodies. There's a repulsion, there's a force. It either draws them or pushes them, depending upon, you know, the geometry and the things that are involved. According to Newton, of course, there is an attraction, but at the same time, there is a rotational energy to the moon going around the earth. And interestingly enough, the moon moves a little bit further. I know you were worried about this tonight when you came here, so I thought I'd tell you, you know. But my point is this. What science's point is this. If you say that the earth or the universe is, as they do, and I'm going to jump quickly to it, 28 billion years old, that means that one day when you woke up, the moon was sitting on the earth. because it had to be that close in order to be slowly moving and moving further and further away, as it is now. Imagine what that would mean to the waves, the tidal waves and what have you. How would that affect the Earth? There's many other things. I'm not going to do too much science with you. But it's important to note that these are physical, natural phenomena that refute the theory of evolution. How could the Earth be that long? By the way, how do you get answers like that as to how old the Earth is? I don't know if you're familiar with this. These scientists go out and they pick up a slew of bones. Now, watch this. Wish we could do this sometimes in the church, and I'm just kidding. Now they put the bones and they test them. They have ways of carbon dating them and what have you, right? And various other spectroscopies and what have you. Do you know what they do? The scientists start out with a goal. And what's the goal? I have to find something that shows that the Earth is 29 billion years old. Not the Earth, the universe. Or the Earth is 4.6 billion years old or so. So you know what they do selectively? Does this fit? No. Throw it out. Does this fit? No. Throw it out. Ah, somehow this one fits. Keep this one. See? The Earth is 4.6 billion years old. Now, I want to make you laugh, but at the same time, I want to make you cry. This is what our kids are learning. And remember what I told you last week? Stalin, Lenin, and Hitler used the theory of evolution to dissuade people from believing that there was a creator God so that they could strip the people of their belief, therefore strip them of any human respect one for another. What's another human being? Just another blob of protoplasm. And they could kill people and destroy people heartlessly. No big deal. You take a bunch of Jews and just burn them like they're souvlaki. And if I was making a joke there, please God forgive me. I do not mean to make funny of something like that. I would never mean that. And anybody who wants to think about that, it wasn't only the Jews. Hey, what happened to so many Armenians, which all of a sudden today, with the revisionist history we have, didn't happen? What happened to so many Hellenes? What happened to so many other peoples throughout the entire earth? Extinguished. Whole civilizations extinguished. Okay? So it's not a funny thing. But at least there was some semblance of God. They used this to convert their people to their way of government. I could tell you about comets. I'm afraid I'm going to continue to be too scientific and that you're probably not going to be able to follow with me. This is the issue, very simple, about comets. There are two kinds of comets. There are the long comets and the short comets. It has nothing to do with length. It has to do more than anything with those that travel that are less than 200 miles, excuse me, not 200 miles, what's my term here? 200 years old, or those who are less than 200 years old, okay? The interesting thing about this is that comets, according to the Big Bang Theory, as comets go around, they lose mass. So therefore, by the time you take this Earth to be 4.6 billion years old and the universe to be 25 billion years old, these comets would have had to have lost all of their mass. They couldn't exist. The existence of comets is a refutation of the theory of evolution in and of itself. In and of itself. Moreover, the biggest piece of comet is 6 miles wide. It's not that big. So how much would there be for them running around, these comets, to lose until they don't exist in a few billion years old? Interesting, isn't it? There are many other theories that come about, you know, comets and all that business. Another interesting thing that you should think about, and you know what that is? The sun. The sun converts hydrogen into helium, and it produces heat. They call it thermonuclear fusion. Now, think about this. According to the theory that the sun, so to speak, was created by, you know, some accidental force. Here's the interesting thing. According to the calculations that they give, when you back up just a few million years, the Earth would have been close to about 0 degrees. How do you have life? And life abundantly. if the earth was so cold. You know what the average temperature across the entire earth is? If you take the temperatures of all of the lands across the crust of the earth, what's the average temperature? It's 54 degrees. With global warming, it has gone and approaching more 59 degrees, according to scientists. Now, if that were the case, it was that cold then, in a few years, we're going to be roasted peanuts around here, the way things are going. But the order is the reverse of what should be happening according to thermonuclear fusion. I'm now going to talk about stars. The Bible talks about two great lights. It talks about the one to rule the day and the other one to rule the night. But did you ever look closely at the 6 days of creation? We will. During the Lenten time, we're going to talk about creation in a kind of a more biblical way. If you look at the third day of creation, okay, you remember the days, first day, light. Second day, the waters are separated from the waters, so to speak. Third day, let the dry land appear, and let what? Vegetation. How do you have vegetation without light? But there's no sun. So how can you have vegetation without light? Clearly there is light. But the light is not the sun. And creation does not depend on the sun. And when the Lord says there is light, he's not talking about, wait 4 days, I'll bring you the sun, then you can see what I'm doing. The light exists. And the light exists, perhaps through the uncreated light, until he makes the created light by which you and I see. The fourth day of creation. But the third day, vegetation. Well, think about it. Can you explain otherwise how the sun and the moon rule the day and the night? You think the Bible knows anything about creation? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. This is referring to the stars. Isaiah 40:26. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, I sit in wonder. Psalm 8:3. Exodus. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is it that lives therein and within. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. By thy word, Lord, remember what we said, God said, let there be light? By thy word, Lord, were the heavens made, and all the host of them, Psalm 33. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded, Isaiah. The formation of the world, the formation of the stars. And in another quote, I guess I have it more on the back page. Where's my other quote? Psalm 147:4. He telleth, or really what that really means, he knows the number of the stars. Catch this. Remember how they were selling Name Your Star out there? Ask some real estate agent if you can name your star and claim, you know, your star. See if you can get that. He calleth the stars by their names. We don't give the stars names. God already has given them names. Here, telleth in the Hebrew and in the Greek really means he knows. And what does it show? That the infinity of God has finitely fixed even the greatness of the universe. The universe, even the stars, even though it takes millions of light years for photons of light to come from a star to here, just imagine next time, especially when you come out of New York, because the lights in the big cities blind us from the stars. Just imagine, like when you're out in a quiet place and you look up and you see innumerable amount of stars. I just can't say to you how much I've always all my life been amazed by the fact that in order for this little guy to see that light, God made those stars, and that light has been traveling from those stars for millions of light years. Does that mean millions of years, guys? There's a difference, right? What's a light year? The amount of distance that light will travel in 1 year. Doesn't mean a million years. Okay? And I look up at those, at the stars, and I say to myself, can you imagine the awesome greatness of God? Who for us, men, for our salvation, would have the beauty of the heavens coming to us well in advance of our even generations before us, even being thought that we would exist. And yet when we are born, and if God gives us sight and we look and we see, how can we not ponder the heavens, the wisdom, the greatness, the magnificence of our God? I mean, it's just incredible. And these things came into existence by accident. It's interesting. Astronomers have yet to find one interstellar cloud that actually collapsed into a star. You will never see these facts in a book of evolution that teaches our children. You will never see the counter arguments. It would take thousands of years for a star to form, a bit longer than the typical age of a human being. How could you see stars form? You would have to be able to pass on your brain and your knowledge for about 100 generations or more, so that the 101st generation would know that 1,000 years earlier you were looking to see this star form out of some cloud. I mean, it's a little more technical than what I'm saying, but and I really don't want to go into the technical stuff so much, but be that as it may, it's just interesting to note how it is that these things form. Never observed. You'd have to live thousands of years in order to observe them. They insist this is the way the world came into being. Look, just give science, science. You don't want to talk about God. You don't want to talk about Creator. Okay, my thing is this. I don't want someone else teaching my children about God. My spiritual children or my children. I don't want someone else. Then they're going to teach the way that I believe. But on the other hand, don't deny the scientific facts that show that some uncaused cause, don't call it God, could have, would have, has, and more substantially is demonstrated scientifically that this world didn't come into, as Einstein said, didn't come into existence by accident, but by the design of some super engineer. Don't teach religion. But as I told you last week, this is the trick. As soon as you mention some form of creator, they immediately say it is religion. But is it science when you remove facts, when you throw away evidence? Is that science? Is that true science? I may do one of these talks, do a little section. Do you know how many lies, fakes, totally in advance known examples of so-called fossils becoming human beings have been faked to us and taught to our children like Neanderthal men? Let's just pick that up. Let's just pick that up. Just let's take a peek at Neanderthal men. I remember in 1968, probably before many of you were born, I remember how people, when I was in college, people were saying how they found the missing link between the ape and the human being. Because he was bent over, his hands were down like he had been walking, but he was still walking on two, but not quite Homo erectus, as they call it. Well, that was the first discovery. After Harvard University, pathologists examined the fossils. You know what they found? That this Neanderthal man who was supposedly bent over because he was the transition from a quadruped to a biped had severe carbuncles and arthritis in his spine, and the man couldn't stand up. Now, this is a set of bones making a monkey out of a scientist. I mean, do we have to lie for science? This isn't science. You think they can build these buildings? You think you can jump into a plane and fly on lies? Let me tell you, God doesn't know what he's doing with that plane. Whew, you're in trouble. Next time you drive over a bridge, you got a little extra in the car. Think about that. If we were treating bridges and buildings and planes, let alone rockets going to the moon and everything else, in the same way, using the kind of methods of evidence that the theory of evolution is, we would have been in very serious trouble. Because it is a denial of scientific protocol. You cannot choose what you want to keep and exclude what you don't want to keep in science. Well, this doesn't work, so throw it out. What are you talking about? Maybe your theory doesn't work. How could you say, I'll only take certain facts? It doesn't stand. There's a tremendous disagreement amongst astronomers and scientists that, in essence, have come, physicists, serious people, to show that they believe that the uncaused cause is a creation and a creator God who doesn't work through evolution or work through some scientific process, but calls the world into existence instantaneously. You know who said that? Very, very famous person, about 1,650 years ago. His name is Basil. Saint Basil. Saint Basil wrote the Exaimiron, the 6 days of creation. He died and didn't finish the last day, and his brother Gregory had some family. How about 9 saints out of the family? His brother Gregory of Nyssa finished that. And back then, Basil was a lawyer and a scientist. His sister Macrina saw her brother come back a little bit full of himself. Here he was educated, and, you know, she was just, you know, stay home, get married, do something, have children, you know, especially in those days. But Macrina was a very wise woman, a saint of our church. She told her brother Basil, come here. I want you, before you go out and you think so much of yourself, to go out and live out in the forest for a while, to contemplate your God that I know you love, and to think seriously as you look at the creation and you look at the stars and the planets and what have you. Basil abandoned being a lawyer and a scientist, and shortly thereafter became a priest and a bishop. 49 years he lived. That's all he lived. But in those 49 years, he has published so many volumes of incredible works that I guess Macrina, a pretty wise lady, did right by him by sending him out to calm his heels and to learn a little more about God before he went out into the world. This is the appeal to churches these days. Disregard biblical facts, just scientific evidence, but that's not evidence. Number two, the appeal to churches, and I've heard many churches say this, oh, well, we believe in evolution and we believe in God. God is just the one who made it happen. God needs evolution to make it happen. And by the way, evolution will contradict the Bible. So how can you accept that on a theological and biblical basis? There's only one answer. God is God. He needs for nothing. And he, out of love, decides to bring creation into existence. And as fast as a soul is conceived inside a woman, faster than that can he bring the universe to be, into being. Faster than, I hate to use this, a speeding bullet and lightning and all those things, can our God make what we call today creation. It says, in the beginning, God created. He made it to happen. Scientists are plagued with the following questions. Listen to this, but they don't know where to ask. This is the funny thing. If Father George can find his last page, yes. Hello, Moria. Was there anything before the Big Bang? Scientific questions from scientists who are evolutionists. Is there a role for life in the cosmos? Why is there something rather than nothing? How did something come out of nothing? Will we ever know? These are scientists asking amongst themselves questions. It is the Bible that gives meaning to the universe. Man is created in the image of God. I'd like to just share with you just a couple of other things, and they are as follows. Why was Jesus not born when they had video cameras? And why was Jesus not crucified so that we could just watch it and just see? Well, here, see, look, there it is. Look, it's just the way the Bible says. Because this is an issue of faith, not an issue of proof, not an issue of science. He says, those who wish, those who desire, ostis theli, to come after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and come after me. You have to want. You have to want to believe. It's an issue of faith. Did you ever ask yourself this? Now, Moses, you know, a pretty smart guy, built a fantastic city as Pharaoh's adopted son until he realized he was a Jew. How did Moses figure out creation? Was he up in the mountains smelling the fresh air and said, God this and God that? You know what Moses' footnote is? The archangel Gabriel. Who do you think told him about creation? That's the footnote. God sent the good news angel to teach Moses what to write in the first of the five books that he would write in the Old Testament. It was the archangel Gabriel who taught him what to say and taught him what to write. Who is it that gives to the world true prominence, science, or he who created man in his own image with the potential to reach his likeness? He who, it is written, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God called the world into existence with no restrictions, no need for assistance. I close with these last two pieces of scripture. They usually make me tremble when I hear them, because it's scary, to be honest with you, to consider what St. Paul wrote in his epistles many years ago. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I believe it is the ninth verse. He says, in the end times, just think about this, people will practice the form of religion while denying the power of it. Someone tells you they have a problem. And if you turn around and say, I'll pray for you, they laugh at you as if prayer. Well, what else can you do? I need money. Don't tell me about prayer now. You know, I need a job. I need this. I need that. He who brought the world into existence can't help you out. You got someone bigger we could talk to? No offense. But I think we all fall in that category. Remember I told you about the drunk? I walked out of church. Guy looked at me like I was crazy. He says, what are you doing in there? I mean, I'm dressed like this, you know. I should have told him the janitor, but anyway. He says, what do you got in there? So now what are you going to say, huh? Jesus Christ. The drunk got sober. He says, Jesus Christ. I says, yeah. Our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing leaving? So I got to go home for a little while and visit someone. If I knew that Jesus Christ was in that church, I'd never leave, he said. Why isn't it full? He says. Where's the people? Where else would you go? The drunk. I wonder sometimes if he was an angel to awaken this priest. I've told you the story, some of you, but maybe some of you don't know it. I'm going to just tell you this. I was in the Dunkin' Donuts. It was just before a man was going to be ordained. It was the Vespers, don't worry. It wasn't the liturgy. I didn't have coffee before liturgy. I know someone's going to say, oh, papa's pini cafe. No, papa's the pini cafe. But we went to get some coffee. And I've told you the story, but it's worth saying again because I get trembles up and down my spine every time I say it. I walked into there and there was this guy who had these incredible eyes, red hair, but he looked kind of like a vagabond. You know, he kind of looked like a street person. You an Orthodox priest? Yes. I figured next thing is I need $5. You know, but he's Orthodox and he knows it. Yeah. He says, I love Byzantine music. I wasn't expecting to hear that from him. Do you? He says, I like especially the second tone. The second tone. Before I went to the seminary, you could have told me 2-tone, 3-tone, and 5-tone. I didn't know the tones. Why? I said. He says, because it is the tone of the angels. As you're kidding me. That's really, yeah, he says. He says, where do you serve? I said, well, I'm in Boston. I said, but I serve in New York. Oh. So now my time came up to get coffee. Now, try and understand this Dunkin' Donuts. Not the typical one you see around here. It was not Baskin Robbins either those days. It's at a bus, like a bus depot. Here's a wall. There's no way you're going through that wall unless you break the wall. Okay? It's almost like a pie-shaped store. There's no door at the other end of the pie. Here's the counter where you buy donuts. Here's 250, 60 pounds. And here's this guy standing on the other side of me. I ain't no door. And here's this guy standing on the other side of me. I ain't no door. You can't walk through me that easily, you know. So I turned to the guy and I told him what I wanted, you know, and I said, listen, do me a favor. Let me get this gentleman something to eat, you know. And I turned around. Now, there's no way for the guy to leave. The guy was gone. I looked at the guy behind the counter, who was looking at me a little strange. I said, was the guy just standing here? He looked, he says, yeah, I think so. He's not there now. I said, you know, you're right. How does St. Paul say it? Some entertained angels. And they didn't know it. And that doesn't mean anything good about me, except obviously God was sending up a wake-up call. Hey, Chazan, wake up. I'm here. The last thing, piece of scripture I shall share with you is the one I believe fits so much today. It's in the same epistle, 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. It says, in those days, they will exchange teachers who teach them the way that of our fathers. You know, in other words, the correct way. They will have itching ears to find teachers who will teach them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. And I think St. Paul submits to us exactly that today. We really deny the power of God. The things we do in the church, if we really knew that our Lord was standing right next to us. You know how people go like this, hey, don't tell anybody, but you know that. You think the angels don't hear? Or they need the cell phone to be on so God knows what's going on. Right? The things we do, and I won't go into the details. Stop and think about it. God doesn't see. God doesn't hear. And I'm not talking about personal sins. That's a different story. Not writing them off. I'm talking about sins, serious sins, against the church and against people of the church. We forget we're a church. We forget that we answer. I mean, what are we doing in the church? We deny the power of God. We just practice the form. Make your cross. It's scary. How much we need
be careful in this day and age that we don't fall victim to these things that St. Paul wrote about.